And it's incredible for more reasons than we would think about. So this is, so part of my job is to like prep sermons, and in doing so I read commentaries, and some of those commentaries can get pretty like critical of scripture. And this is one of the stories where a lot of the older scholars from the early 1900s, late 1800s would say things like, this is obviously just a literary device to show Jesus is symbolically caring for people. This didn't really happen. And this morning I want you to know this really happened. Jesus actually did this. He literally fed the bellies of thousands and thousands of people. This was miraculous, and it is incredible. But it's also incredible for more reasons than that, okay? And so I want to, this morning, I want to take a second to point out, like, before we jump into this text and start breaking it down, I want to point out an interesting thing that Mark is doing as he's writing this gospel. I think that Mark is telling the story in such a way that readers would be reminded of Psalm 23. Now, what is Psalm 23? Most of you can quote Psalm 23, or at least parts of it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. He makes me lie down in. He leads me beside. He restores my. So you guys are familiar with Psalm 23. And this is, I think, intentionally being written. This story is being written by Mark as he's writing these things down to draw to people's minds as they're reading it, Psalm 23. Now, why do I think that? I'm not the only one that thinks this. This isn't revolutionary. This is totally in the commentaries. So if I bring something truly revolutionary, you guys need to be concerned, okay? This is something that a lot of people find. So what is Psalm 23 about? The Lord being our shepherd. What is the crowd doing in our story this morning? They're desperate for the word of Jesus. They're oppressed and neglected by the Romans and the Jewish leaders. And by the end of the story, they're physically hungry as well. They want. Just like in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means I shall not be in need. These people are in need. They want. They want physically, they want spiritually. And what does Psalm 23 say about the Lord as our shepherd? If he is our shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. So we see that Jesus looks out and he sees them and he has compassion on them. Why? Because they are like sheep without a shepherd. And what does he do? Before he feeds the people, Mark gives us an unnecessary description when he tells us that Jesus commands the people to sit down where? In the green grass. He could have just said, they sat down. What's the story immediately following this one? Jesus walks on the water. He makes it still. Just like we see the water in Psalm 23. Now, why would Jesus be dividing the groups into hundreds and fifties? What's that about? More than just simple organizational structure. What I think is being done here is this is the exact language that's used to describe how Moses breaks up the groups of Israelites in the Old Testament. As they're coming out of Egypt, he breaks them into groups of hundreds and fifties. And so what I think was being told about here is it's just as Moses broke the people up into groups and they're given bread in the wilderness as they're being led out of slavery into the wilderness and to Sinai, where they have a covenant confirmed and a covenant meal. The covenant of God with the house of Israel. What I think is happening here is that Jesus is the shepherd who leads his people to green pastures, who leads them beside still waters, who prepares them a feast, even in the presence of their enemies, and who is in the process of establishing his household forever. Do you guys see that, the overlap between this and Psalm 23? He is the Lord of Psalm 23. He is the good shepherd. And so this morning, I want you to see the good shepherd who makes you to lie down in green pastures, to lead you beside still waters, who restores your soul, the one who is with you as you walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, the one who prepares a feast for you. He is true. He is the good shepherd. He is the Lord of Psalm 23. And this story is really giving a rich, colorful picture of Psalm 23 for us to see in real life. And what I want you to do this morning is focus on the work, the labor of the good shepherd. And so this morning, we're going to look at the labors of the good shepherd, which Jesus is. And so this morning, I want to give you three characteristics of Christ's labor as our good shepherd. So three characteristics of Christ's labor. First, we're going to see the compassionate labor. Second, we're going to see the shared labor. And third, we're going to see the miraculous labor. Compassionate labor, shared labor, miraculous labor. So first we see his compassionate labor. So look in verse 30. We can see that he has compassion on the disciples. In verse 30 it says, the disciples returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught, and he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. So if you're familiar with the Gospels at all, you'll know that this was a common practice of Jesus. He would minister, he would teach, he would pour himself out very sacrificially, and then he would withdraw to a desolate place to pray. And if you'll remember what we covered back in January, Jesus sent out the disciples and charged them to cast out demons and to heal the sick and to preach the gospel. And there was great power there. And then we have a brief aside about John the Baptist before we come back to the disciples. They return and they tell him all that they had done and taught. And Jesus did not say, "Yeah, well, it's nothing compared to the work that I've been doing," right? Which he totally could have said, right? It's like that couple that's a few years older than you, and you're dating, and they're married, and they're just like, "Oh, wait till you get married." Or like that couple, they've got kids now, and you don't have kids. "Oh, wait till you have kids." Or if you're like the Ingles, it's like, "Well, you don't have six kids," right? It's constantly someone who's got more on their plate than you, and they can turn and say, "You just don't even know how hard it's going to be," right? Jesus doesn't do that. He has compassion on them, and he says, "Come away. Come away with us and rest." He has compassion on them. And then, of course, this rest is abruptly interrupted because of Jesus' compassion on the crowd. Look at verse 34. He has compassion on the people. "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and to buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.'" So not only did Jesus have compassion on the people, he knew intimately the disciples, but he also had compassion on this great crowd. Now, when we talk about Jesus' compassion, it's important that we talk about it in a way that we can relate to, okay? So like someone having compassion on friends and family, or someone who's in a really like hard circumstances, you have compassion on them. We've all felt that. It's a very human thing. But it's also really important for us to remember that Jesus' compassion goes totally beyond what we are capable of. So we run a little homeschool co-op here, and I teach a brief systematic theology segment for the older kids. And in that segment, we go through the attributes of God. Now, in the attributes of God, you have the communicable attributes and the incommunicable attributes. The incommunicable attributes are the things that, the characteristics of God that he does not share with us. So something like eternality. God is eternal. Are you eternal? No, you're not eternal. God is eternal. It's something that he doesn't share with you. But there are communicable attributes, which are things that he does share with us. So, for instance, knowledge. God has knowledge. He gives us knowledge. He has wisdom. He gives us wisdom. We can grow in those things. We can gain knowledge. We can gain wisdom. But when we talk about something being shared with us from God, an attribute or a characteristic that's shared to us from God, there is still an infinite gap in how it's communicated. Does your knowledge or wisdom come close to comparing with God's knowledge and wisdom? No, he is omniscient. He's all-knowing. That means he knows, he's known all things for all times in all places. We don't even know if Travis Kelce and Taylor Swift are going to make it through the month, right? We don't know what we're going to eat for lunch. God knows all things, past, future, present. He knows the answer to everything. The gap between your knowledge and your wisdom and God's knowledge and God's wisdom is an infinite gap. So when we look at Jesus saying something, or the writer of the gospel saying something like, Jesus saw them and he had compassion on them, you can relate to it a little bit because you've had a child or you've held a puppy or like something really cute or something that's going through really hard circumstances and you feel compassion on it. But you cannot feel the compassion that Jesus feels. His is an infinitely perfect God-like compassion. So when we think about Jesus' compassion here, we need to grasp for an understanding of compassion, but we need to remember that there's an infinite gap. Jesus feels compassion when he sees this crowd because they are like sheep without a shepherd. He knows them all. He created them all. He actively gives them life and sustains their very existence. He knows not only the thousands and thousands of people, but he knows each hair on their head of each one of them. His compassion is perfect and deep for every single one of them. Which makes this next point incredible. The fact that this is a shared labor. This is a shared labor. Look at this. He uses man. He uses man throughout the Bible to carry out his will, and he uses man even after the New Testament is written. So if you consider our text this morning, you have at least two men who are a prelude to Christ that you should think about as you read this text. If you consider, for instance, the people being led into the wilderness by Christ and organized into groups of hundreds and by 50s and given bread from heaven, this is clearly pointing back to Moses, the great intercessor who led the people out of Egypt. And in fact, if you read this story in John's account, the people themselves reference, oh, our fathers were given manna from heaven to try to goad Jesus into giving them more bread. They knew exactly what was happening. And as a readers of the Bible, if you read it consistently, you should know exactly what's happening. He's saying, I'm the true and better Moses. Not only that, but we see this pointing back to David, the good shepherd, the deliverer, the king, who delivered Israel through many trials. The Lord used David to write many psalms and to establish a tabernacle, which is incredibly instructional for us in our worship. David was used to proclaim a coming king who would be greater than him, a truer shepherd. Not only do you have Old Testament saints like David and Moses, but we just read the story about John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. Not only do you have John the Baptist, we have the disciples. The very beginning of the story, they're coming back from a mission that Jesus sent them on. And so it wasn't just Jesus preaching and teaching and healing, but it was the disciples who were being sent out to heal and to cast out demons and to preach the gospel. God is using man. And now the disciples are coming back, and the disciples are commanded to feed the people. And they are used to feed the people. We focus on the fact that Jesus miraculously feeds the crowd, and we totally overlook the details involved that involve the disciples here in our story this morning. So first of all, Jesus commands them to feed the people. He says, so the disciples come and say, send them away to get food for themselves, and Jesus' response is, you feed them. Now think about the storybook Bibles. If you've ever read like a storybook Bible, this one right here, if you read this big picture storybook Bible, what you'll see in this story is Jesus, he's got a big smile on his face. Everybody's always smiling. They always got that, the sash that comes across in the robe. It's not how they dress, but whatever. And so they're all sitting down. It's calm. Everybody's smiling. And it's just like, break bread, pass it down, right? But can you imagine actually feeding 5,000 people that way? That would take forever. That would have taken forever. And when you consider the fact that this was 5,000 men, not including women and children, and that the number of people was more likely close to 20,000 people, imagine the chaos that it would have been to try to feed 20,000 people. The people would have been seated. They would have been seated according to groups, and the disciples would have been active in organizing and distributing this food. And when we see in verse 41, that's exactly what they're doing. And then they're collecting baskets of leftovers in verse 43. So growing up, I always thought that when Jesus told the disciples to give them food, he was just messing with them. Like, okay, you give them something to eat. No, I'm just messing. I'll do it. I'll do it all. That's not what happens. He commands them to give the people something to eat. Then he multiplies the food miraculously, and the disciples give them something to eat. The disciples distribute the food. The disciples organize the people. And this would have been a massive amount of work on their part. Though it was less miraculous, it was more difficult for them to organize and distribute food to that many thousands of people than it was for Jesus to multiply the food to begin with. Jesus is God. He can create from nothing by the power of his will. And if he had wanted to, he could have just made them all full without any food. He could have quenched all their thirst without any water. He could have done any of that because he's God. The disciples are men. And caring for a multitude is hard work, especially when their little getaway was interrupted at the beginning of the story. But God chooses to utilize man to carry out his will. He shares his labor as our good shepherd with us and gives us the opportunity to honor him with our lives and to display his love and compassion. But the fact that he shares his labor cannot take from the fact that his work is miraculous. So let's look at that. Let's look at the miraculous labor. This really is a miraculous labor. It's so miraculous that a few chapters later, in Mark chapter 8, it happens again, right? They're all out in the wilderness again, and the disciples again say, send them away to find food, as if this thing didn't just happen. It's so unbelievable that they don't expect it to happen again. This is like, if you've ever been to the summit, top of Haleakala, like it's amazing. It is incredible. And if I'm in Kahului town and if someone is visiting and they're like, yeah, we want to go to the summit. And I'm like, that's a hassle. I don't want to go up there. But then we go up and it's just as incredible as you remember. It just kind of catches you again. Like you realize anew how amazing it is. That is how miraculous this is. It's unbelievable before it happens. It's unbelievable after it's happened. It's unbelievable as it is happening. It is miraculous and impossible. It really is impossible. It would have been impossible if it were 100 people to feed them with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That will feed half of my children. Okay? They're gonna kill it. Okay? They're gonna get rid of that food before they've had enough. But 20,000 people. It's miraculous. It's impossible. But we also need to recognize this event for what it is. It's a drop in the bucket of God's ability to deliver, to shepherd, and to feed his sheep. When you think about what Jesus is doing, he's showing us that he is the true and better Moses, leading his people out of exile into right worship and into communion with him. He's the true and better David, the shepherd without blemish, who will expand his kingdom and totally establish it for eternity. This one event, Jesus feeding a relatively small crowd physically, really is meant to show us how impossible and how impossibly miraculous salvation is that he offers to us. When you think about how the food is distributed, what does he do? Listen to the order of these verbs. Listen to the order of these verbs as you look in John chapter 6, verse 41. The order of the verbs in distributing the food: he takes the bread and the fish, he blesses it, he breaks it, and then he gives it. Okay? So he takes, he blesses, he breaks, he gives. Now I'm going to read from Mark chapter 14, verse 22, which is the institution of the Lord's Supper. It says, and as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, this is my body. So he takes and he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it. Are there any accidental sentences in Scripture ever? Have we talked about this? Does it ever happen? It's always intentional. Jesus' compassion is not limited to his concern for your belly. Jesus' compassion is not limited to 20,000 sheep in the wilderness. His miraculous labor is far beyond any of what we read about in this story, and this story points to. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus lays down his own life that we may live. This is what the good shepherd does. So in John's gospel, in chapter 6, verse 47, this is immediately after this story, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So do you see the true miracle this morning? Do you see the true miracle this morning? It's not that Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish and fed physically thousands and thousands of people. The miracle this morning is that Jesus would lay down his life that we might be united to him, believing the good news of Jesus, that he is God, that he lived the perfect life to honor God, and that he died a perfect sacrificial death to atone for sin, and that he was raised from the dead. That is life. That is how you get life. Believing this gospel is feasting on Christ. Those who feast on Christ live forever. And this is miraculous because he is an infinitely holy God who is separate from us. This is miraculous because we are finite and sinful and broken and offensive to his holiness. This is miraculous because we deserve eternal hunger and we deserve unquenchable thirst. And this is miraculous because Christ sees us and he is filled with a perfect compassion beyond anything we can ever imagine. This is miraculous because his compassion is effective. He can actually do something about it. He looks at the impossible situation and his compassion works into an effective labor on behalf of his sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. His labors are perfect to accomplish more than we could ever hope or imagine. Do you see the perfect labor of the good shepherd this morning? Do you see what he does when he lays down his life for the sheep? Do you see that he is all you need this morning? Isn't it miraculous? So much more miraculous than feeding an impossibly loud multitude of people is the work that Christ has done in laying down his life, breaking his body, that we might be united to him and saved from our sin, delivered, and given eternal life. So I want to give you just a few points of application as you consider this text this morning. How do you walk out of here thinking about this? The first point of application this morning is I just want to encourage you to trust in the character of the Good Shepherd. To trust in the character of the Good Shepherd. Now, my oldest son wants to stay up late every night. He says he's not tired. He wants to read. He doesn't need to sleep. He's not tired. But his father knows that a 13-year-old needs 8 to 10 hours of sleep to be healthy. So I make him go to bed. My middle son wants to watch TV or play video games. He would watch as much as I'd let him. He would melt his brain out if I let him. But his father knows that he doesn't need that much screen time. He needs to read. He needs to play. He needs to socialize. He needs to not be addicted to screens. My youngest wants to eat candy and nothing else. Some of you need to stop giving him so much candy. He doesn't care about the food groups. What food groups? He just wants sugar all the time. But his father knows he needs protein and good carbohydrates. And he knows that he'll turn into a gremlin immediately. And the long-term effects of only eating sugar is terrible. And sometimes I give him sugar, okay? Now I'm sure that you want good things. And that you, I'm confident that you have good desires that are being sanctified and they're being conformed more and more into the image of Jesus. You're being made more like Jesus. So the things that you want are good. I'm not saying that the things that you want are necessarily bad. But your good shepherd knows what is best. And if something is being withheld from you, is it because Jesus is not compassionate? If something is being withheld from you, is it because Jesus is not compassionate? Is it because he's not able to provide it? Is it because he looks into your life and he says, I just can't meet that need right now? Is it not because he has an infinite compassion on you and desires to make you more like him? Is it not because he knows what will result in his greater glory and in your great glorification? Is it not because he is molding you and shaping you into a trophy of grace? Because he wants to make you more like him. Because he wants to present you to God the Father as one who has been made perfect like him without blemish. on top of this, if we were to shut down our Lord's Day gathering right now to give you all an opportunity to testify to his goodness, we could fill the rest of our day with his testimonies. Is that true? It would be criminal for that kind of a meeting to last a short time. There are infinite mercies that you have each day. All of you could stand and tell story after story after story of how God's compassion and power has been poured out on you in your life for your good. Even when you look back at circumstances that were incredibly hard, where you thought mercy was being withheld from you, and now you're looking back and you're just seeing the millions of ways that God is just compassionate and powerful to work those things for your good. On top of this, are we not those who have taken the bread of life? If you were to take away every good, so if we were to stop, we would have a testimony service, and everyone testify of all the good ways the Lord has blessed you, and then we just take them all away from us right now. What do you still have at the end of the day? Do you not have Christ? Do you not have the bread of life? The bread come down from heaven, who gives us eternal life. If we have that, we have infinitely more than all the richest men in the world have without him. Do you not have this bread? Do you not have eternally sustaining bread of life in Christ? Then trust the character of the Good Shepherd who has prepared your feast. Not only do I want you to trust the character of the Good Shepherd, I want you to trust in the means the Good Shepherd uses. Trust the means of grace that the Good Shepherd uses. And I want to encourage you two different ways. Trust in the means that he uses as you see those means, and trust in the means that he uses as you are those means. Okay? So let's break that down a little bit. Trust in the means as you see them. Know that what the Lord has given you is good. So what is good for the people in our story this morning was for Jesus to use the desolate place and the green grass and the borrowed meal and the weak and sinful disciples as means of grace. Do you see that this morning? Could he have snapped his fingers? Everyone was full. Everyone was quenched. Everyone was well. He could have. What did he choose to use? KBC, this morning, what is good for you is an old building with dirty carpet and a small budget, pita bread and grape juice, a part-time music leader, some Alabama redneck for your staff pastor, a super busy bandwagon Buffalo Bills fan as a lay elder, a group of deacons who are often overwhelmed, and a ton of other things that reveal not strength, but weakness. Do these things reveal strength? KBC, when you look at the budget, does it reveal strength? It does not. Think about Jesus sharing his labors with the disciples. Did he need to do this? No, he did not need to do this. Put yourself in the shoes of those people as Jesus tells the disciples, you give them something to eat. So let's say you're like, if there's a line for food and there's 5 loaves and 2 fish, you're number like 80. And you hear Jesus saying, you give them something to eat. In my mind, I'm like, I kind of want the MVP. Like if we were watching the Super Bowl, and hopefully none of you are Chiefs fans, but let's just assume you were, and Andy Reid turns to the backup quarterback, and he says, you lead them to victory. If you're watching that, your mentality is, no, put Mahomes in. He's got the refs on his side. I want the MVP. How are these disciples going to meet this need? It's just a bunch of broke fishermen. They can't meet our needs. It's impossible. It is absolutely impossible. And I think Jesus likes that. Jesus has chosen these means. He shares his labor. So these weak, sinful, imperfect saints, when they move into your life, okay, to help, to counsel, to pray for you. Maybe you're grateful. Maybe you see it for the mercy that it is. Maybe you see it and you think, well, they don't really have it all together. How are they supposed to counsel me? Maybe you think, I would really prefer someone a little more equipped, a little older, a little more experienced, a little wiser. And listen, we should endeavor to produce competent and equipped saints. We want to do that. We're working on it. And you should want to be a competent and equipped saint. But you are a part of the body of Christ, and each and every member is equipped with the Spirit and capable of speaking the truth in love into your life. When you look around this room and you think, we really just need like five more Nicks. You know, like if we had five more Nick Tanakas and like three Raymond Abuses and, you know, two or three Uncle Wes's, like we would be set, right? But what has the Lord given? The Lord has given this. And it's good. It's good. It is the means by which He is glorified. So when you see those means, trust in the means of grace that Christ provides. Don't only trust in the means as you see them, but trust in the means as you are the means. So we've put ourselves in the shoes of the people who are getting fed. Now put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. Think about how Christ shares His labors with weak men and women through such weak means as this. Now put yourself in the shoes of the disciples real quick. You see the crowd. You see how the multitude, you see what it's going to take, and you know it's impossible. And Jesus has said, you feed them. You give them something to eat. It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. So you think about how Christ shares His labors with weak men and women. The impossible, miraculous labor of Christ is shared with weak men and women. So if you go through life and you're thinking, how am I supposed to parent this child who is an endless ball of energy and who is so mischievous? How am I supposed to share the gospel with my coworker who's so antagonistic towards Christ? It's impossible. How am I supposed to live with my unbelieving husband in a patient and understanding way? This is impossible. How am I supposed to serve the church faithfully when I have a hard enough time just managing my own household? This is impossible. Let me tell you, when I think about this church and all the needs and all the hardships and all the labor that there is to be done, it is overwhelming as a pastor. How am I supposed to do this? How am I supposed to pastor this church? It is impossible. But Christ has miraculously chosen to use weak and finite men and women from His flock to feed His flock. And He is powerful to do so. He is powerful to multiply the bread. And He is the bread of life. So trust the means that He uses now to provide for His flock. The final point this morning: you should trust in the eternal reign of the Good Shepherd. Trust in the eternal reign of the Good Shepherd. So this story is a picture of what Christ would accomplish through the cross. Okay? So we've already talked about, like, this story is written so that you would think about Psalm 23. This story is written so that you would know that Jesus is the true and better Moses. And so you're looking back through the Old Testament. You're looking through the Old Testament and you're just thinking about like how miraculously salvific Jesus has been for eternity. How miraculously salvific He was for the Israelites in the wilderness through Moses. How He worked, the prelude of Christ of David, that David was the king of Israel. And you see the life of Jesus, and you know that He is working towards establishing a permanent, eternal, total, all-encompassing kingdom. You see the past, you see the future. What is happening right now is heading that way. What is happening right now is working towards that end. And specifically this morning, I just want to point to the reality that we get to celebrate this today when we take the Lord's Supper. When we take the Lord's Supper, what we're doing is we're proclaiming Christ's death until he returns. This means that we look back to the cross and we look forward to eternal communion, total restoration, perfect rest. So I just put a lot of effort into telling you to trust the imperfect means that Jesus uses to strengthen the church. So you should do that. The imperfect servants who are used in impossible ways are going to be given the rest that they've longed for. There's coming a day where the imperfect means, there's no more of that. We will be with Christ. We will see the face of God. He will gird himself and serve us. We will all have rest. It will be perfect. There will be no more depending on weak, imperfect saints. We will all be perfected like Christ. There is coming a day where this is fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth, where Psalm 23 is perfectly fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth, where the Exodus is fulfilled perfectly in the new heavens and the new earth. And I look forward to the day when all of my weakness as your pastor is totally eclipsed by the perfect shepherding of Christ. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. He's doing it now, and he will reveal it to you totally soon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you that you are our good shepherd. We thank you that you have had a perfect compassion on us, that you've laid your life down for us. We thank you that you save so totally that you can even take us and use us as instruments for the sake of building your kingdom, that you've shared your labor with us. We praise you, Father, that you are the miracle worker, that you are God, and that you can actually enact change, and that you can actually have an effective compassion that results in our deliverance and our salvation. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust your character, that we would know you are good. We pray, Father, that you would help us to trust the means that you are using to sanctify us, no matter how imperfect they are, that you would give us a deep love for this community and an eagerness to be equipped and to build up the body of Christ, to trust that you are giving us those who are beneficial to us, and trust that we are those who are made beneficial to those around us. We pray, Father, that you would help us to know that this is all coming to an end, that there will be a day when there are no more imperfect means. There will be a day when there is no more hunger or thirst. We pray, Father, that you would give us a deep desire to know that and to celebrate it, and a deep confidence in it. We pray this in your name. Amen.